Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Daniel. And we're in chapter 6 this evening. An exciting chapter. A familiar chapter to most of you who grew up in Sunday school. It's about the lion's den. If I was titling the message, I'd call it, "You Can't Hide Your Lion Eyes." But I'm not. And before we get started, you may just at some point, you don't have to do it right now, but if you have a Mitsubishi Lancer, brand new, guess what? The lights are on. It's new. We understand. We're merciful. You know, it's a new vehicle, and you don't want your battery dead, so you can go ahead and kind of casually leave, and everybody will look up. Look, guys. Daniel chapter 6. Yes, please turn your phones, you know, the vibrate mode. Check those. Are you all there? Okay. All right. Well, you remember last time together we saw Belshazzar had a break-in to his party, and he was suddenly sobered because the judgment of God was being leveled against Babylon. He didn't learn the lessons of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, who was humbled by God, although he had heard that God humbled him, and though he knew his grandfather had come to have a relationship with God, guess what? He didn't give much heed to it. And so just as the Bible prophesied, just as the vision that Daniel had shared and interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar had happened, the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold, had now moved in as the Medo-Persian Empire took over. And we see the succession now of the kingdoms here as the Medo-Persians come to rule. And so we begin chapter 6 with Darius, who now is the Medo-Persian ruler, set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Just as Daniel had found favor with kings previously, now at 80 years old, because he was a man who loved God and who set his heart to determine to serve God in his youth, and he hadn't swerved from that course, he continued to stay in that path. A man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man in whom there was an excellent spirit. And because of that, you see, this new ruler recognized. He had heard of, no doubt, Daniel's integrity. And because of that, he was put in a position again of authority in this kingdom. You see, you look around for men today of integrity, and sadly, those men are lacking frequently. Men like Daniel, men who do a good job, men who love God and serve Him with all their heart, men that are committed to the principles and the teaching of God's Word above all else. Men who will be honest and pull no punches, who will not compromise, but will stand strong in their youth and in their old age. Daniel was such a man. He radiated godliness. He radiated integrity. So Darius ends up putting this man in charge of everything. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, Daniel reminds me of Billy Graham. A lot of charges have been leveled at him over the years. A lot of people trying to trap him and trip him up. A lot of people out after him, investigating. But he continues to stand as a man of integrity, doesn't he, in his old age. He did as a young man. He continues as an older man. President speaking of the integrity and his influence. So we have Daniel here in that place. It says here in verse 3 that Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and princes in the New Living. Because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. And everything's looking good. And it's as it, well, it might be expected by you and me. Hey, God, I've served you all my life, man. I've been faithful. I've been a man of integrity. And man, now you see, hey, promotion, position, power, influence. Yeah, that's what God does. But don't count on promotion, power, and popularity with people if you're going to remain a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. Because suddenly, interjected into this great scene, and having old age as we think it should be for a man who's a man or a woman of integrity, suddenly, da-da-da-da, evil lurks behind the scenes. Next verse. Next verse, there in verse 4, we read, so the governors and satraps thought, what a great, holy, godly man of integrity this guy is. We love him. No, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They sent out the investigative reporters. Embedded reporters, the paparazzi. They wanted to catch him. Certainly somewhere, somehow we can find in this man's armor some kind of weakness. You see, and they began the investigation. Looking at and scrutinizing his life. Isn't that the way the world is? If you're a man or a woman who says, I'm a Christian, maybe before there was no kind of, you know, harassment or any kind of words said or persecution, but suddenly when you say, I'm a Christian, suddenly they go, oh. And they start watching. And they start scrutinizing. They start investigating and listening. They start kind of picking and harassing. That's just the way of the enemy. Looking for something to accuse. See, after all, who is he? He's the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? So you would expect for him to look, not look at somebody and go, oh, they're wonderful. He looks at somebody that everybody thinks is wonderful and godly and who has a powerful influence, says, what can I do to find something in this guy to destroy his reputation? To wipe him out, you see. I don't like the idea that he's a man of integrity, that people regard him as holy and he's in this position of power and authority. I got to bring him down. And of course, jealousy is the motive lurking behind the scenes here. And we'll see that as we continue to read. So they looked and they were seeking some charge, some way that they could find fault because he was faithful and there was no error found in him. Wow. I wonder if people were looking to find fault with you and me, if that would be the conclusion. I wonder if we send the embedded reporters to your work to talk to your boss. Hey, how would the report read? The boss goes, man, if I could find more guys like him to hire, I want them. I mean, Daniel was that kind of a guy. Living a life of integrity in the midst of tremendous ungodliness and perversity. Babylon, you remember, was a place that was rampant with idolatry, sexual immorality. And even though it had been taken over by the Medes and the Persians, guess what? The perversity continues. Because that's the way of man. And here, this guy, stuck in the middle of this, in an environment that obviously hostility existed because he was living a life that was godly. These men just started looking and scrutinizing his life. What'd they find? Faithfulness. Honesty. A man who was responsible, who had a great attitude, who was faithful to his boss, the king, who made decisions that were not in his best interest primarily and to promote himself, but made decisions in the interest of the government and to make the king look good, not himself look good. He made them with a Bible in one hand and the authority that he held in the other. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of personal integrity, much like we saw earlier in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his friends. When their loyalty was tested to their God, they would not, along with Daniel, eat of the delicacies of the king. They would not take anything sacrificed to a pagan god and participate in idolatry. Daniel, along with they, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's table. And it was this purpose as a young man that gave him the moorings that he needed later as a much older man. Listen, if you stand now in the small things, then you will stand later in the big ones. Those small decisions, you see, decisions to do it God's way in contrast to your own. Making those decisions daily, you know, sometimes moment by moment. What would God have me do? What's the Word say? You know what? What would please God? Making that the priority. You see, that's what makes the big decisions later in life. Let me tell you this. If you fail now in the small things, you will definitely falter and fail later in the big ones. Daniel had purpose. He had direction. He had a plan. And it was that God had laid out for him. Do you have a plan for your life? To live a holy life? To live a godly life? To be a man or a woman of integrity? Listen, if that's not your plan, then you're going to find problems. You see, if you don't aim at anything, you're bound to hit it. You hit nothing. I mean, you're just, your life is going to be waste. You see, that's what Paul says. Hey, my determined purpose is to glorify Christ. And listen, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. I've got a purpose, and the purpose in life is to know Christ. What's your purpose in life? Is it to know Christ? I love what Paul says. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Ah, the idea of power we love. I want to know that power too, man. I want to pray for people and see them healed, man. I mean, I want to see people converted. I want to be able to share powerfully and effectively with people. But Paul goes on and says, power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Oh. No. Can I just know the power and forget the suffering? No. You see, they go hand in hand. It's dying to yourself. It's denying self. A practice that is not, well, it's not popular. But it needs to be something that we are practicing, even though it's not popular. It needs to be a daily plan in our lives. If we are ever going to know the power, if our witness is ever going to have any power. Daniel was one who had determined to deny himself there at the table of the king in the young, early days. And guess what? It became a practice in his life. How are we doing? And I'm talking about myself too. I'm not pointing at you and saying, yeah, how you guys doing? I'm saying me. We're all in this together, man. And I have to ask myself, how am I doing? And I ask you to ask yourself, how are you doing when it comes to denying self? How's your practice? Are you good at it? Are you good at it? Hey, if you want to know, ask around. If you want to know, hey, look at your life and say, today, what did I sacrifice to serve the Lord, to show his life and his love to my husband, my wife, my children, my employer? My employees. What sacrifice have I made to demonstrate Christ to those around me today? You see, this man Daniel was his practice. And because it was his practice and his powerful witness, you see, it had an impact on those men that caused jealousy to rise in them. They couldn't just stand a guy so holy and so wise with such power and commitment, see. And note, they knew that he prayed. Let's read on. So they concluded. They couldn't catch him up in anything as far as his position governmentally. When it comes to the government affairs, they couldn't do anything there. He was a trustworthy man. He was faithful. He was devoted as an employee. So he withstood the scrutiny there. So they said, well, let's attack him personally then. Verse 5 says, so they concluded. You see, these men said, oh, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. And they said to him, King Darius, live forever. Guess what? They're up to something. They're up to no good. King Darius, live forever. And they go on in verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps and their counselors and advisors have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Again, if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be scrutinized. In fact, if you're not being attacked or persecuted in some way, I ask you tonight to check your life. To check your life and see if you're living godly, because the Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who live godly, you see, shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live a godly life, if you're going to stand with integrity like Daniel did here, as did Paul, as Jesus, of course, he says, the world hated me, and if you're going to stand for me, guess what? They may have their moments where they like you, like these guys, like Darius initially, but guess what? They're gonna have problems with you. There are those that are gonna struggle with you if you're gonna live a life that's godly. And so these men go to the king as they, you know, sought to find problems with Daniel. They gather together and assemble quickly before the king. And they knew that the king admired Daniel. That's why the jealousy. So they had to hatch a plan that didn't in any way smear Daniel before the king, because they knew there wasn't anything to catch him up in that way. So they came up with another plan as they observed his life. Now they had to start off and do a little smoke screen to get the king to buy into this. And you know what? A little flattery goes a long way. And they come up after they hatch this plan, and Darius loved flattery. We all have a propensity, don't we? We love it when people tell us how wonderful we are. And we say, no, it's not really not me. But go ahead. Keep coming. No, tell me more. You know, I mean. And King Darius was no exception. Appealing to his ego, well, that's where it's at. How many people have been lured away and seduced by that? Well, you know what? If I were married to you, I would never treat you so wonderful, so incredible, better than any other person I've ever met. That's the way it starts. It's the flattery. And that's what happened here. Appealing to his ego, you see. Little did he realize that as they were setting out this law and saying, hey, why don't you, Darius, be worshipped as God? Don't you want people to think highly of you? Don't you want to be in the position of God? Well, of course. People worshiping me. People not bowing down or saying good of anybody besides me. Yeah, man. That sounds good to me. And so he passed a law, as they had planned, that they could pray, nobody could pray to anyone else or anything else but to him, Darius. A government order. You know what? I think we're getting close, don't you? Place where we'd never thought we'd be as a country. But increasingly, the hostility is coming our way as Christians in this country. And so they set this trap, knowing that Daniel was a man of prayer, knowing that they had watched and observed him daily, personally, go up and pray. They knew that was his practice. And so they made this law by flattering the king, and the king signed this law. Now, see, if it was under Nebuchadnezzar, because of his authority, the head of gold, it was absolute. He could take his mind and make a thing one day and say it's going to be so, and then the next day he could change it, and that's the way it was. Nobody contradicted him or anything. But now this government, you see, it's the arms and the chest of silver, you see. This isn't as pure. This is now the government here is not as centralized, you see. And so now Darius, although he was a man of power and influence and could sign a law, once he signed that law, you see, he had other governmental people who said, now you can't change that law. Once it was signed. He wasn't in absolute power as was Nebuchadnezzar. And so he signed this law into effect. And when Daniel learned in verse 10 there, he knew that the writing was signed. He went home, and I love this. And in his upper room, with his windows open, toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since, note this, early days. Then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, no surprise to them at all. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. They said, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered, said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petitions 3 times a day. And when the king heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. These men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will be able to deliver you. And then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Daniel was a man of integrity because he was a man who worked and served God faithfully. He was a man of integrity. What's the secret? Because he was a man of purpose and a man of prayer. Now, after this decree was signed, I'm certain that it was a temptation for Daniel to shut the door and still pray, still face Jerusalem as he had since his early days. Just shut the door. Nobody has to see. It's between me and God. I'm not doing no show here. And hey, he could have justified, maybe rationalized closing the shades and praying silently instead of openly to God. But that would be a compromise. You see, again, his sense of purpose would not allow him to do that. I mean, he could have reasoned, certainly, that, well, you know what? It's only for 30 days. I'm prayed up. Certainly, God will understand if I don't pray as I have previously. After all, what good am I to God or anyone else dead? Certainly, God wouldn't want that. Or, you know what, I'll just sit here. I don't have to kneel. I don't have to close my eyes. I don't have to talk out loud to pray. I'll just pray quietly in my heart to the Lord. Don't you and I face similar challenges today? I mean, have you ever been there? You're in the restaurant. Your meal has been delivered. You're Christians. Maybe at the table is an unbeliever with you, friend, perhaps family member. And guess what? The food comes and it's time to, well, you've prayed every other time, but, well, they're here. It might make them uncomfortable. Or we're in the center of the restaurant. Everybody, well, no. They will see. And the Bible says, don't do your works before men to be seen by men. Yeah, you even get a scripture and tweak it and twist it. Listen, God will hear you if you pray with your in your heart. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to pray out loud. And you're right. But let me ask you. What's your practice when you're at home? What's your practice before the meal? What's your practice? Well, it's to of course, we join hands and pray. Well, why would it be any different, you see? I know at Thanksgiving, a lot of times, when the non-believing family members are present, and maybe you're the only believer there. And just the pressure to just, you know, they sit down to eat and they don't pray and you say, and you're going, oh man, I don't want to break in on everybody and make them pray. And so I'll just pray quietly and you go, and I'll just... What'd you say? Nothing. I just sneezed. And the only reason I can share this with you is because I've been there. I've been there. I mean, I've had this struggle before. But you see, we can't allow the pressure from other people, the pressure from circumstances, to bring us to the place where we change our practice and deny the Lord in doing so. Daniel would not deny him. Somebody comes up to you and says, why do you live the way you do? You know, why don't you party with us? Why are you happy all the time? And you know what? Do you respond? Well, you know, because I was brought up well, you know, I worked really hard. And it's just my way, you know, it's just the way. I've just chosen to kind of live differently, you know, to find my own path. Each person must find their own way. And I've just chosen this path in life. I think, you know, drinking, I don't like to get sick and all. And wow, they go. But you deny the Lord in not telling them the truth. That Christ has come into your life. He's changed your life. You got to seize the moment when those opportunities come. I love the fact, and you've got to admire the fact, that Daniel, although the law was given and the issue decreed here, you see, he didn't change a thing that he had done previously. He didn't back down one bit from what his practice was daily, three times a day. He just kept on keeping on, man. He just moved through it. Listen, people attack us as Christians. They call us Bible-thumping, you know, God squatters or something. They call us narrow-minded right-wingers and intolerant. I always love it. You know, I found that the most intolerant people are those who call themselves tolerant many times. You ever notice that? They can be the most intolerant people. See, Daniel wouldn't back down. And because we believe that the Bible is in the inspired word of God, we may be called simple-minded fools. You may be called, you know, Bible thumpers or radicals. Who cares? Who cares? People say, do you believe that Jesus is the only way, that he's the only way that a person can get to heaven? It bugs me sometimes. I've even seen pastors kind of back down from this. Are you saying that people that don't believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior and believe the way you do, you know, concerning salvation, that they're going to hell? I've seen some pretty popular preachers on Larry King in various interviews kind of, well, now, you know, I think that, and then they kind of go all around this kind of gymnastics. I'm going, what did he just say? This is your opportunity. Yeah, I believe the Bible teaches. Jesus says it. Doesn't matter what I believe. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says in John's gospel that I am the way in chapter 14, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So I'm not here to tell you what I think. I'm here to tell you what God's word says. Okay? And there is no other way. And we've got to tell people that. They need to know that. Well, do you think that people will go to hell for all eternity if they don't believe that? Yeah, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am and taking on the title of God, you're going to die in your sins. And you know what, man? There's all kinds of warnings. We can't back down from this stuff. And they say, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. Listen, I'd love to change the facts. But it's not my opinion. It's a fact according to God's word, the Bible. Now, what you believe about the Bible certainly is up to you. But you see, I believe that the Bible is the word of God. It's infallible. It's divinely inspired. And so, you know what? I'm not free to change no matter what you may feel or think of me, what the Bible says. You see, we've got to stand like that. That's what Daniel does here, essentially. He stands and he flies in the face of all the pressure to compromise. And he does what he had practiced his whole life. Listen, in Matthew chapter 5, when people have to make up lies about you and accuse you falsely, we have here, God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be exceedingly glad when people say all manner of evil against you and accuse you falsely. Hey, have you done that? Hey, have you had anybody like accuse you falsely lately? Have you had anybody lie about you and put you down because of your integrity and your love for God? You see, if you've had people do that, guess what? Don't get bummed out. Jesus says, that's not a time to get bummed out and sad and depressed. That's a time to go, hallelujah. Hallelujah, man. Say on. Say on. Lie. Twist it. Don't get all defensive when they do it. You don't hear Daniel making one bit of defense. You don't hear Daniel going before the king here and petitioning him. Hey, these guys, man, they're out to rip me up. You don't see anything altered in Daniel's life as a result of these threats. Man, don't let people's threats and such alter anything that you do in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Daniel heard about the law. He got up just as he had previously, opened up his windows and prayed out loud, boldly. Mattered not to him, you see. And he gave thanks to God. 3 times a day he prayed, just as he's always done, giving thanks to God. Note that. He's not like freaking out at this point. You know what? He's just thanking God. Thanks God that you love me. Thanks God that, you know, you're there for me. Who knows what the prayer, you know, entailed all as far as the details go. And even though he had been harassed and insulted and lied about and persecuted, he gave thanks to God as he had always done. It's a good example for us. If your boss is harassing you, if your friends are harassing you, family members, neighbors harassing you for being a Christian man, are you giving thanks to God for it? Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." He goes on there in Philippians chapter 4 and he says, "Don't be worried about anything or anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So Daniel prayed. The men who plotted and planned brought back the news to the king. Guess what, buddy? O king, that guy Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, not president because he was in a position of power and influence there in the kingdom. He was president. He was over in position them. But did they call him sir or respectful title? Did they give him the respectful title that they had previously of president? No. No, it's their hostility and jealousy is displayed when they said, that Daniel, that captive, one of the captives from Judah, those guys, you can't trust them. Low life. That's the guy. That's the guy. You see, the king recognized at that point that he was busted. He realized what was behind this whole thing. That these men had tricked him. That in his flattery and their, you know, praises and just, you know, pats on the back, that he had been deceived by them. And they said, "Hey, listen, you got to carry out this decree." And so they, king, though he was brokenhearted, he did everything he could, as we see here, to try and free Daniel. Probably called in his lawyers, the dream team. "Guys, what can we do? How can I get this law changed, man? This is stupid. These guys are jealous, man. I've been hoodwinked, man. I've been ripped off, man. Get these guys. What are we going to do? Meet with the governors. Call the Supreme Court. Isn't there a loophole somewhere?" But there was none. There was not a loophole anywhere. And because of that, Daniel was taken, much to the king's heartache, and brought into the lion's den. And there we read, the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den in verse 17. Stone was brought out and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. I love this. It reminds me of another time when a king sealed a tomb with his signet ring and sent a guard out to stand by to make sure the stone wasn't rolled away. I mean, here's these men. Yeah, here's the king's forces and his power there with all the signet rings of those in authority. God must have been freaking out then, wasn't he? Wow, these guys have really got me. I mean, you look at the kind of, it shows you the fear, the uncertainty that's in men. There's a sense in us that there's something more than us. That there's someone more powerful than us. That there's someone to whom we are going to answer someday. That's why this fear looms. Such authority, such ceiling, setting men to guard this lion's den, this stone road, one lone man in there, Daniel. Men love to kind of wield their authority. But you know what? And when they tried it with Jesus, that stone rolled away in spite of the soldiers, didn't it? I think of another man, Peter. He was taken in prison, locked up. The church was praying, although not too much faith in that prayer. Because when Peter showed up and the angel woke him up and let him out of the prison, rolling the gate away with all the soldiers fell asleep, interestingly. And he walked out and then he went and knocked on the door where the church was gathered praying for his release. And Rhoda, door lady came in and says, "Hey, it's Peter, he's at the door." I don't know why she didn't open the door, but maybe she freaked out. And the church who was praying for him says, "It must be his ghost. You're wacky, lady. Knock it off." But isn't that sometimes the way we pray? Thank God that He answers graciously, even those at times. But Peter was freed as well. Whatever plots have been hatched against you, whatever plots have been hatched against me, no matter how foolproof they are, no matter how somebody thinks, "I got you now," a man or a woman who's living for Christ and living a godly life, guess what? They're going to fail. The psalmist in Psalm 91 writes, "Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor fear the dangers of the day. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you, but you will see it with your eyes. You will see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your dwelling, for He orders His angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you with their hands to keep you from striking your foot on the stone. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet." What a great psalm. You struggle if you're fearful. If you're going through a time of difficulty. If you're wondering what's happening and why it's happening and happening around you presently. The difficulty and the afflictions that are coming your way. Listen, know this. God has a plan. God hasn't forgotten. Any more than He forgot Daniel. Although the tide may seem against you presently, guess what? God is still on the throne working His work for your good and for His glory. I find it intriguing because King Darius, it says here in verse 18, went to his palace and he spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him, and also his sleep went from him. Poor old Darius, tricked, now this man stuck in the lion's den whom he appreciated, in whom he knew there was no fault, much like Pilate. Now he's not able to sleep. You know what? No entertainment. No musicians were brought. Man, turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Shut off the iPod. You know what? Don't bring me any McDonald's. I don't want Burger King. I don't want Chipotle or anything else. Leave the pizza alone. I'm not hungry. I don't want anything. He laid in his bed and he tossed and he turned all night long. He just couldn't sleep. Daniel, I'm certain, was sleeping like a baby there in that lion's den. Once that stone rolled over the opening, I'm certain that Daniel just probably kind of sat down. And I'm wondering if the lions didn't kind of come up and start licking him and just, you know, and purring, and he was petting them. You know, that's what's going to happen in Isaiah. When the Lord sets up the millennium, guess what? The lion will lay down with the lamb. We'll be able to pet a lion without any fear or anything. The way it was, the way it was created initially before sin came. And I just do that. I wonder if, like, one lion came on one side, one lion came on the other while he sat down, you know, lay there to sleep and maybe slept on one, and then the other one guarded in the front, and they were just laying there purring all night as Daniel was sleeping all night, just resting and kicking it and taking it easy. I know this, that whatever the case, better to be in the lion's den with God than anywhere else without him. We see that. We see that here tonight. Real peace, precious people, is being able to lay your head on your pillow at night at peace with God. Knowing that your sin is forgiven. Knowing that if anything befall you that night, you have the hope of heaven. Knowing whatever cares or whatever, you know, things face you tomorrow, you know what? God's gone before you there, precious saint, and he knows. He knows the struggles. He knows the battles. And as a believer, you're not plagued with the fear and the guilt. But you're to be filled with his peace, knowing that you're right, not because of your own goodness, but because of his righteousness in Christ. That Jesus died on that cross for you so that you may not be in condemnation and in turmoil, but that you may be at peace, knowing that your sin is forgiven. Knowing that you have that hope of heaven. So here's old Daniel, probably about 90 years old now, cast in a den of hungry lions. King wrestling with sleep, you know, but not getting any. Can't wait till the morning comes. And we read there in verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning and went with haste to the den of lions. But she couldn't wait for the sun to come up. You ever had one of those nights? You just couldn't wait. I mean, just to get it over with. And just, if that's the way it was for him. And then the king, he came to the den, it says there in verse 20, and he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke to saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And he waited. I don't know that he expected. I know that he hoped, obviously. He had hoped that Daniel would cry out back. That he would hear something. Has your God been able to deliver you? And Daniel said to the king, oh, king, live forever. I wonder if there wasn't kind of a chuckle in his voice hearing the crying of the... Oh, king, live forever. Come on, man. Did you think he wouldn't? I mean, he just cries out, oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, oh, king, I have done no wrong before you. And the king was exceedingly glad for him. And commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den. And no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. I love that. Hey, you know what? The Bible says that God will send his angels and they'll protect us. Psalm 91 verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Hebrews 1:14 says, are you not angels, or are not rather all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The angels, God has assigned angels to us, I believe, to protect us, to watch over as ministers to us. And you know what? He said, hey, this angel showed up on the scene. He shut the mouths of the lions. They took care of me. Safe as a baby was he in the arms of his or her mother. Protected by this angel. The lion's mouth shut by this angel. And so we see the king rejoicing as a result. Listen, Jesus says, I will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Just as Daniel wasn't forsaken by God, though forsaken by men, God took care of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the furnace, forsaken by men, but not forsaken by God. A fourth one showed up, an angel, a messenger of God, one that looks like the Son of God, set on the scene and gave him a tour of the fiery furnace. Hey guys, check this out. This is burning pretty hot. I wonder what kind of metal that is. You know, I don't know what they were doing in there, but it says they were walking around in there. I always wonder kind of humorously if that's what the angel was doing. Hey, check this out. This burns. This stuff is like iron here. This look at how clay, you know, clay burns compared to iron. And look at there's a little lead in this. Look what that. I just wonder if that's what he was doing. Having a little fun. Well, they were hanging out there in the blast furnace. Here Daniel is protected by these angels. And the king rejoices. And it says here that Daniel was taken up out of this, and the king gave command in verse 24. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever hit the bottom of the den, essentially. There are those scholars who say, well, the lions weren't really hungry, and that's what happened, and so Daniel, you know, wasn't eaten, you know. Well, man, they sure developed a quick appetite if they're going to buy into that. Because, I mean, they were voracious when these men and their families tragically reap the consequences of judgment. These lions chewed them up quickly. And we see here the king then, Darius, writing to all peoples and nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What a great decree. What a tragedy, however. You say, how is that? Well, because it says here, the God of Daniel. It does you no good to offer praise and extol the God of Dennis, the God of your friend who is Jesus, without making him your God. You see, it does nobody any good to believe in the God of grandpa or grandma, or mom, or dad, or friends, or family members. The question is not, is he the God? Obviously, he is the God. The question is he your God? Is he your God? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Do you know tonight that your sin is forgiven? Do you have the hope of heaven? You see, the consequence that came on those who plotted against Daniel was their own demise. Daniel holding no hostility that we can see towards these men. But they committed themselves to him that judges rightly. And we see here in Daniel a man who is truly spiritual, constantly filled with the Spirit, an excellent spirit is in him, who was going to fulfill God's purpose for his life as he always had. He was a man of prayer, a man of purpose to glorify God, to keep himself pure from the spot of the world. And no crisis, no difficulty would change his practice daily. May we be those kinds of men and women. Men and women of integrity. Men and women who aren't one thing when people are watching and another thing when they're not. Who, when the boss comes in, you start working and real conscientious. And that, when the boss leaves, you're back in sitting, taking a break. You know what? You're to be working for the Lord. You're not working for the boss, I hope. I hope you're not working for the boss. I hope you're working and submitting to the boss, working for Jesus, you see. Because if you're doing so, hey, listen, you're not looking for all your rewards here. So if you get demoted or you don't get the raise you think you deserve or whatever, and then you're not disappointed because, you see, I'm not working for my boss. I'm not working for the money. I'm working in obedience to the Lord who says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And I'm doing it as unto the Lord that says, submit to those bosses, those who are in authority over you. If they're kind, if they're wonderful, great, if they're overbearing and nasty, hey, if you suffer for doing what's right, you're in good company. Jesus suffered, leaving for you an example. May we do all things heartily as unto the Lord. When you go from here tonight, you leave to go to work, tomorrow morning, this evening, you leave here to go to school, guess what? Whatever you do, if you leave here to take care of several children tomorrow, take care of your husband, listen, do it as unto the Lord. Heartily, with a good attitude, be men and women of integrity for His glory. Let's pray.